We are going to continue our series. We've been talking about matters of the church, church matters, as we've looked at over the last several weeks, and we'll continue to look at for the next few weeks ahead of us, but matters of the church that are important for us, things that are essential as we think through just the practical functionality of church and church life. And we looked the first week at the fact that Christ matters, Colossians chapter 1. Everything is for Him, through Him, to Him. Everything is about Him. The reason why we're here today is all because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's all because of Him. And so Christ matters. Christ is the most important person, and He must be the most magnified person at Whitneyville Bible Church. So Christ matters. The second one that we looked at is the fact that the gospel matters. And so once we've established that Jesus Christ matters, Jesus Christ is the supreme one that we worship, that we give our praise and honor to because of His sacrifice on the cross, we now say that the gospel matters. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it with every opportunity that we have and sharing the gospel. And so we pray that Whitneyville Bible Church would be a place where Christ is continually lifted up and continually made to be the preeminent God that He is. And then we pray that Whitneyville Bible Church would continue to be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is continually mentioned and continually preached and continually proclaimed. And then we looked at two of the ordinances that we have. The first one is baptism. We looked at the fact that baptism matters and the importance of baptism as we seek to be faithful with Matthew 28 in going to all the world and sharing the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be faithful in proclaiming and also practicing baptism, the mode or the identification of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we looked 2 weeks ago at communion matters, the fact that we are celebrating and remembering the Lord's death through the Lord's table, and communion matters. It's important for us not only to observe it, but then to live that out in a practical sense. It says we have communion with God, we have fellowship with God, we have this relationship with God, and we remember what Christ has done, and now we have communion and fellowship and relationship with each other. And then last week, of course, we looked at the fact that worship matters. And again, looking more from the standpoint of gathering together, not so much of our singing. It wasn't a focus on are we singing the right songs or not singing the right songs, but rather are we worshiping together? Are we gathering together? Do we see the importance of gathering together? And so as we look at our church, as we look at Whitneyville Bible Church, are we a church that says Jesus Christ is preeminent? Are we a church that says the gospel will be proclaimed at all opportunity? Are we a church that says we believe in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the communion of the Lord? Are we a church that places a high value and a high priority on the believers gathering together to worship God together? That's what we're hoping for. That's what our desire is. That's what our goal is as a body. So today we're going to look at the next thing that matters in this series, and that is discipleship matters. And over the course of the next, I think it's 4 or 5, 6 weeks, I think it is, we'll be looking at these. We'll be starting to look at some more practical aspects. We've kind of started with a theological thought with Christ and the gospel, and then went into some ecclesiology, church stuff with the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But now we're starting to look at some of the practical ramifications of those things. So last week, looking at worship and really the thought of us gathering together. But then today, looking at discipleship and how discipleship matters, why discipleship is important. And probably even more than last week, this has a real impact on the body of Christ. It's important for us to gather together to worship. It's important for us to come together and to offer a corporate, collective worship together to God. But discipleship has permeating effects into our lives throughout the week as we spend time together, putting together the implementation of the one another's to each other in the body of Christ. So this morning, as we look at this, discipleship matters, why it's important, why it matters, why we must do it. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that we can read it, we can know it, we can understand it through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would take your word and may you plant it deep within our hearts and within our lives, and may it grow and bloom and blossom within our hearts and within our lives, and may it play itself out as we have relationships with other people in such a way that your character shines through us, your love and your grace and your mercy and your compassion to others. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to understand the importance of being engaged in discipleship. Father, there may be some this morning who have no idea what discipleship is because no one has ever taken the time to demonstrate or to teach or to help or to encourage them in this matter. Father, I pray that today that you would encourage our hearts and our minds to the necessity of being engaged in discipleship-based relationships. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Some of you, if you thought about this thought or this idea of what is discipleship, you began to process through, well, I wonder where we're going to go today. I wonder what's going to be said. I wonder how we're going to look at this matter of discipleship. You may have within your minds, you may have an idea that would seem to be something like this. Someone gets saved, and then almost immediately, maybe within the next week or two, they begin to go through about a little booklet. Sometimes it's 3 weeks, sometimes it's 4 weeks, sometimes it's 7 weeks. It may be longer, maybe 10 weeks if you're really serious, of all the basic necessities of the Christian life. And so they've gotten saved, they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they're going to go through this little booklet for the next 2 months or 3 months. And then as soon as they complete that, we're going to call it a day and say, presto, they have been discipled. That may be what you think about. That may be what gets conjured up into your mind when you think about discipleship in a church. I grew up in a church that was what discipleship was. We had a book called Seven Steps to Joy. And you trusted Christ as your Savior, and they handed you this book, and it was Seven Steps to Joy. And the first one was how you can know for sure that you're saved. And then it was how you can share your faith with other people. And then it was, now let's talk about some important things like giving to the church because we need your money. And so it took you through some of those seven steps to joy. Not sure whose joy was accomplished, but somebody's joy was accomplished. And so we look at that and we say, well, somebody got saved. Somebody went through this 7-week little pamphlet. And so now for the rest of their life, they're good to go and they're all set to go and everything is good. And we check off the box that says we've got them, we've seen them saved, and now we've seen them discipled. So you may think about discipleship in kind of a limited context, in kind of a limited time frame of based upon our spirituality, or based upon our salvation. So they went through this pamphlet, they went through this booklet, they now have assurance of salvation, they now know how to share their faith, they now know that they need to have been baptized, they know that they need to start giving to the church, and so we call it a day and we say, whew, our job is done with that person, and they've been discipled and everything is good to go. That may be what you think about when you think about discipleship. But what I want us to think about is not from me, it's from the text of Scripture, is this, that discipleship is a lifelong process whereby all of us are continually transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not a 7-week pamphlet that you go through. Discipleship is a lifelong process whereby all of us are continually transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that is going to be fulfilled through one another, mutual accountability relationships with each other. The problem with too many churches is this, that people trust Christ as their Savior, and we hand them this little book, and they go through it. Now I know all the facts, and I'm supposed to get baptized, I'm supposed to give to the church, I'm supposed to do all these things, and we step back from them, and the relationship doesn't go any deeper than that. About, well, I guess it was right before we moved here to Michigan, we had some damage that had occurred to our roof in Denver based upon some winds and some storms that we had had. And not knowing how to get it all fixed and how to do it all, I called my dad, because in my mind, my dad can fix just about anything that ever exists, even things he's never seen. He just inherently knows how it all works. And so I called him and I said, "Dad, I need some help. We're going to try to sell our house, but my roof is missing some shingles and I don't know how to fix those things." And so my dad came out to Denver to spend about 3 days with me and getting some jobs done around the house. And I'm not in fear of my dad dying at any moment. I guess it could happen. But my dad's 71. At that point, he was 68. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't know how many more opportunities I'm going to have with my dad of just spending time with him doing these types of things. And I'm usually reminded at funerals that you should never take those opportunities for granted. And so I knew, and I'd kind of set myself to say, you know what, when my dad's here, I want to spend some time talking to him, and I want to spend some time just finding out about his Christian life and his Christian walk. My dad is a great guy, but he is not a super talkative person. So having conversations with him is not always something that we have done a lot of in our lives. But I had determined I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to just ask him about life. He got saved when he was 22 years old. He was a Vietnam veteran and had come home and was trying to get married to my mom. And the pastor said, "You got to get saved first." And so he got saved. And then all I've known is that we've been in church all of my life. That's all I've known. We never really had talked about, tell me about all this process. And so one of the questions that I asked my dad as we were standing up on the roof was this. I said, "Dad, was there anybody in your life that you can think about from the time that you were saved, from the time that you trusted Christ as your Savior at 22 years old, a punk of a kid that you were, at 22, was there anybody that really invested in your life beyond that on a regular basis?" And he kind of stopped and he kind of looked at me and he said, "No, there really wasn't. There wasn't another man that said, 'Hey, you know what, Harold, let's meet regularly for coffee and let's go out to eat or let's spend time together reading the Bible. Let me encourage you to be the father that God wants you to be.'" He said, I wanted to marry your mom. The pastor told me I had to get saved. He said, I knew I was a sinner. I trusted Christ. That could have turned out really bad had it just been an act. But it was legitimate. He said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But he said, I really had no one who ever took time to invest in me over the course of my life. And we were in church every time the church doors were open. In fact, I mentioned the other night, we were joking before the full board meeting, for us as the Dietz family, a half hour early was 5 minutes late to church. That's just how we were. And so here's a man at 68 years old who's been saved for 46 years at that point in his life, standing on a roof in Denver with his youngest son saying, "You know what, now that you make me think about it, there probably wasn't anybody who really came alongside and said, 'Harold, let me disciple you and let me help you and let me encourage you, and why don't you do the same for me?'" So my guess is, knowing, no offense, but the age of our church is more in that range, that there are probably some of you that are sitting in this room and can say, "I can relate." Like, I hearing that story about Harold Dietz, I can relate to that. Because that's who I was. I was a young guy, or maybe I was a kid when I got saved, but no one has ever come alongside of me and said, "Let me challenge you, let me encourage you, let me stay faithful with you, let me call you each week or check on you each week to say, how are you doing with raising your kids? How are you doing with your scripture reading? How are you doing with loving your wife the way you're supposed to? How are you doing with all of these different areas?" My guess is that a lot of you, men and women, could stand up and say, "You know what, now that you mention it, that's kind of where I'm at. We trust Christ as our Savior, and everybody's excited, and then we maybe we're given this little pamphlet for 7 weeks of joy, and then beyond that, it's like, well, you're on your own, and we hope you figure it out." So then what happens? Well, the next generation comes along and they just kind of repeat that scenario. And then the next generation comes along and we repeat that scenario. When we look at what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this morning, we're going to see this concept of discipleship is not a 7-week process. It is a lifelong process whereby believers are changed into the image of Jesus Christ through other believers' help and work in their life, fulfilling the one another's. It's all enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's all done by the Holy Spirit as He works in my heart and my life, but it's helped and increased and encouraged by other believers. I mentioned in Sunday school, and I mentioned before and many times, from the pulpit, a friend of mine, Jeremy Estrema. He is a pastor in Colorado Springs. We met each other about 11 years ago. He was a missionary in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And the first time I met Jeremy, he annoyed the snot out of me. I thought he was annoying. He talked too much. He was obnoxious. He was loud. He was from New York. That's right there is enough to annoy you. I'm from Chicago, so naturally we just didn't hit it off well. And yet somehow God has allowed us to form a relationship that has grown considerably over the years. And every week, without fail, we talk via Skype, via text, via phone, via whatever, to say, you know what, how's it going? What's going on in your church? How are you doing in your own life? How are you doing with your family? How are you doing with your kids? What's going on with Ellie and Johnny and Josh and Abigail? What's happening with Katie? How are you guys doing? And he does the same to me. You know what scares me is I know at any one given point, Jeremy can call Kimberly and say, is Dave lying to me about something? Is he telling me everything's good and it's not good? That is the concept of discipleship that we want to stress and we want to try to get across, is to say it's people doing life together. It's people encouraging each other in the walk of Jesus Christ and their walk and their relationship with God. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at three reasons why discipleship matters. And we're going to look at this from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Three reasons why discipleship matters. Why is it important that you have relationships with other people that are encouraging you to grow in your spiritual walk with Christ? And before we look at these three things from 2 Timothy 2:2, I want to remind us of two passages. The first one, I don't think you have it in your notes, but the first one is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. The concept of iron sharpening iron is the concept that Paul wants to use as he's talking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, about how people together will sharpen one another and encourage one another and help one another in their Christian walk. The other one, I think it was what Dwayne had up on the screen, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. You get saved, no matter when you get saved, whatever point you are in your life. You may be 4 years old like I was. You may be 22 years old like my dad was. You may be 67 years old. Whenever you get saved is unimportant, but you get saved and then you need to spend the rest of your life growing in your knowledge and your understanding and your commitment to Jesus Christ. But that needs to be helped and that needs to be aided by other people who you are mutually discipling and who are mutually discipling you as you're encouraging each other to grow in your walk and your relationship to Christ. So let's look quickly this morning at three reasons why discipleship matters. The first one is this: discipleship matters because it has a relational impact. Discipleship matters because it has a relational impact. Look at verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So look in that first part of the verse, the first couple of thoughts. And what you have heard from me. What is Paul telling Timothy? This is the book of Timothy, and this is Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, what you have heard from me, Timothy, remember all of the things that we've done together. Remember all the times that we spent ministering together. Remember all of the things that we have done together. If you were here yesterday for the funeral, one of the things that Jim shared as he was recounting the relationship that he had with Andy was this: remember when this happened. And he just began to recount story after story of different things that people had remembered about the life of Andy. And this is similar to what Paul is doing. Hey, Timothy, do you remember that time we were ministering together and we taught you these things and we instructed you in these things and we encouraged you with these things and we helped you to know what God's word is saying? Discipleship matters because it has a relational impact. The Bible makes clear over and over and over again that the Christian life was never intended to be a solo act. The Bible is clear about that. The Christian life was never intended to be a solo act. So as we talked about last week, why is gathering together as believers so important? Well, because we tend to be lazy, we tend to be selfish, we tend to be undisciplined in our life. We need one another to encourage one another, to help one another. And so Paul wants to remind Timothy, remember what you've heard from me, remember all the times that we spent together, remember all the times we spent sharing together. So I sat down and thought about other examples in Scripture of men or women who spent time with each other. And certainly this is not exhaustive, but just some of the things that came to my mind, Moses and Aaron. The time that they spent together, the time sharpening one another, the time encouraging one another, the time helping one another, the time when they've gone through all these moments together and watched God work in a tremendous way. How about Elijah and Elisha? The time invested and the time encouraging one another and the time that God allowed them to pass the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. That God allowed the two of them to work together, to encourage each other, to help each other. How about David and Jonathan? The fact that they spent time together, that they loved each other, that they were engaged with each other. I was reading an article this week that made me sick to my stomach as I thought about what people do to twist Scripture. The article, as I was just looking at different things to see if I could find something specific on David and Jonathan, in a Google search, it said this: why we know that David and Jonathan were homosexual. And now they had taken it to say, let's look at the proof for homosexuality in Scripture based upon David and Jonathan because of the verse that says, and David loved Jonathan more than he loved any other woman. And so you say, okay, even when we use testimonies like this in Scripture, people are still trying to twist it around. It wasn't a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan, but it was a close friendship and a close relationship that said, I care about you, and you care about me, and we care about our relationship to do what God wants us to do. So we have the testimony even of David and Jonathan where they loved each other, they cared for each other, they were interested in what each other was doing. And Paul and Timothy, as we see here in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, all of these people are examples of the relational impact that discipleship has on each other. So as we think about this morning, as we engage in this thought this morning of discipleship matters, I want us to be thinking in the back of our minds, if I were asked today, right now, to stand up and to share who I am currently discipling or who is currently discipling me, could I say that? Could I stand up right now and say, yes, that person is someone who's discipling me, and this is somebody I'm discipling, and we're engaged in mutual discipleship together? Because if we go back to the beginning premise, which I believe is probably true, that many of you are like my dad, saved at 22 years old, and stands on a rooftop with me 4 years ago and says, you know what, to be quite honest, Dave, I've never thought about it, but to be quite honest, yeah, there's not been this kind of mutual discipleship in my life. No one ever came alongside of me and said, Harold, here's how you go from coming out of a horrible home situation to now being saved to living your life like God wants you to live. We have many people, men and women, who have lived their Christian life as a solo act, when Scripture never allows for a solo act to occur. And so as we're thinking about this, as we think about discipleship matters because it has a relational impact, each one of us should be able to stand up and say, yes, I'm discipling that person, and that person is discipling me. I know that at any given point, I could ask that person a difficult question about their spiritual life, and they could ask me the same type of question, and we have a mutual accountability together that's pushing us and propelling us to the things of God. We wonder why our churches are apathetic and why our churches are struggling and why our churches are lacking life and not thriving like they should. My sincerest belief in many, many ways is the fact that discipleship, true, honest discipleship, is missing within our churches. We talked about this morning. I had no intention of connecting Sunday school with this morning, but we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning where we talked about, because of the fear of man, what happens? How many conversations went like this morning? Hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. How are you? Fine, thank you. Whew, they didn't ask me anything else. And now everybody looks at me and says, they must be doing okay, and I think they're doing okay. And meanwhile, we're all going to pot because we're not doing okay spiritually. So we have to get beyond the hi, how are you, fine, thank you conversations within our church to say, you know what, how are you really doing? What's really going on in your life? How are things happening? What's going on with your relationship? What's going on with your relationship with your wife? What's going on with your relationship with your kids? What's going on with your relationship with your family members or other people in the church? Too many Christians are content to say, hi, how are you, fine, thank you, in their relationships, and that's where it ends. And then we wonder, wow, I can't believe that person's no longer here. I can't believe that person had this struggle. Did you know they were going through this? Their whole life just fell to pieces. Because we're not engaging with each other in this relational impact that discipleship can have. So Scripture reminds us, as Paul reminds us here, what you have heard from me, Timothy. Remember all the times that we spent together. Remember all the times that we've encouraged each other in our relationship and our walk with Christ. The second reason discipleship matters is because it has a trusted impact. Discipleship matters because it has a trusted impact. Look what Paul says here, and what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. What had Paul taught Timothy? What had Timothy heard from Paul? Did Timothy hear from Paul, Paul's own philosophy of life? I mean, you can go to any bookstore and pick up any random person who may or may not be a guru on any given topic, give you their philosophy of life. Life according to Dave, or life according to Ralph, or life according to Bob, or whoever it may be. Well, when Paul is talking to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:2, he's not telling you, hey, remember, I gave you my entire life philosophy of life according to Paul. What had Paul entrusted to Timothy? What had Paul given to Timothy? Well, let's look back at some passages that Paul has already described for us, what he's talking about here. Let's look, first of all, at 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 14. It's not up on the screen. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 14. This is Paul again, still talking to Timothy, and he says this, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What was the root and the basis for Paul's instruction to Timothy? It was God's word. What was Paul instructing Timothy in? He was instructing him in God's word. And then he says in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So when Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you take that and entrust that. He's talking about the word of God that Timothy has been given by Paul. Timothy has been instructed by Paul and encouraged and discipled by Paul. And so when we think about a philosophy of discipleship, and we think about the trusted impact that discipleship can have, we must say this, the Bible must be our primary source of knowledge and discipleship. 100% of everything we communicate in a Christ-like discipleship relationship must be from God's word. Now, let's give a caveat to that, just so we're unclear. There are literally myriads, thousands, hundreds of thousands of great book studies that are out there written by people. It's not to say that you can't study from those. So when we talk about the Bible must be our primary source of knowledge, and you say, well, I want to study this book. This was an excellent book that helped me. It's not the Bible. It's not like studying the book of James, but it's this book. It really helped me. That's great. That's great as long as we take that book and filter it through the content of God's word. The reason why we have people who have kind of gotten astray in their Christian life and Christian walk is because they take somebody and they say, oh, well, this guy sounds really good, and then they cease or they stop or they fail to filter all of that content through God's word. So we have people who follow Joseph Prince or people who follow Joel Osteen or people who follow whoever it is that may be the latest person that comes out with the greatest new book, and now we're all following these guys and we say, wait a second, how did we get from this point to this point? Well, we got there because we failed to take everything that that person said and filter it through Scripture, which, by the way, you must do every Sunday in this church. Because just because I get up and say something, or just because somebody else gets up behind here and we have the little sign that says, preach the word, it doesn't guarantee that everything that comes out of here is God's word. So everything that is said, everything that is mentioned, everything that is communicated has to go through the filter of God's word. It has to be able to pass the test of God's word. That's why Paul already has instructed Timothy, or he will instruct him in the future, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So everything that we use to study, everything that we use to encourage each other in our process of discipleship must be filtered through God's word. Is it fine to use a Bible study book that somebody wrote? Yes, great, use it. There's wonderful, wonderful things that are out there. But everything has to filter through God's word. Everything that author says must be compatible, must be consistent with what God's word says. So the Bible must be our only source for knowledge. It must be our primary source, rather, for knowledge. But the Bible also must be our primary source for confidence. My guess is, I'm not really up on all the current trends and modern thoughts and ideas of things that are going on in church, but my guess is, it's probably not that cool to say, hey, we're just going to come together and study the Bible. If that were the case, then bookstores might be struggling right now because all the authors that are writing would have some struggles selling their books. So people aren't just generally going to say, hey, let's get together and study the book of Psalms, or let's just get together and study the book of James, or let's just get together and study the book of Galatians. And so we have people that are writing these other things, and the temptation is this, that we go to a store, we go to a bookstore, we go to Amazon, and we see all these Christian books, and we say, well, you know what? There's all these things out there. That must be our source of confidence. Well, if this person wrote it, we know it's okay. If that person wrote it, we know it's not okay. The Bible's our source of confidence. So when we take everything else that has ever been written and we filter it through the scripture of God's word and we filter it through God's word to get out to say, yes, it matches God's word, our confidence is still not in that author. Our confidence is not in John Piper or John MacArthur or Al Mohler or whoever it may be that we wind up reading. They are not our confidence. Our confidence is only in God, only in his word. And so we take these things and we filter them through God's word and we say, wow, they match up and they meet up and they're compatible. Great. But we don't stand up and proclaim with confidence, well, because John MacArthur has said this, therefore we know it's true. That's not true. John MacArthur is a human being just like I am, just like you are. Nor do we stand up and say, well, I heard Pastor Dave say this. It must be gospel truth. Let's never get to the point where we say that. Your confidence cannot be in me. Your confidence cannot be in your favorite author. Your confidence must only be in God's word. Great to use other resources. Great to use other materials. But let's filter them through God's word. And then let's have the confidence from God's word to say, because God has said this, we can have confidence and we can have comfort and security. So discipleship matters because it has a relational impact. Second of all, discipleship matters because it has a trusted impact. But then thirdly, discipleship matters because it has an exponential impact. Look at what Paul tells to Timothy in the end of verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, you have been entrusted with the Word of God. You have been given the Word of God. You have had someone who has helped you and encouraged you, and you've studied and you understand and you're growing in the things of the Word of God. And now the same message that Paul would tell to Timothy is the same message that he would tell to us. What do we need to do? We need to find faithful people who we can deliver the message of God to. So unlike the Dead Sea, which is just filtering water in without letting water out, that's not what God has called us to do as believers. We are to be communicating God's word and sharing God's word and feeding out God's word to other people, finding these mutual relationships whereby we can each continue to grow. And this is what Paul tells to Timothy here. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you can trust what I've said because it's coming from the Word of God. It's coming from what God has told me. You now take that and you entrust that The word entrust means to intentionally place something with purpose. You entrust that to faithful men. But lest we panic and think that the Bible is somehow sexist, this word men is just talking about people in general. This is a generic use of the word men. This is mankind. So it's not that only men can be discipled. So we don't read scripture that way. We read it as in, let's entrust this to faithful people. And what are those faithful people going to be able to do? They are supposed to be able to share that with others also. This is why all of us should be able to stand up right now and say, yes, this person I am actively discipling, and that person is actively discipling me. Because if we are fulfilling what 2 Timothy 2:2 says, then we have this cyclical process of discipleship that continues to go on. God's word has been entrusted to me. I entrust it to others who share it with others, and people are sharing it with me. It's this process that is going on in our lives. So let's talk about some practical aspects of this. Discipleship matters because it has exponential impact. Here's the first thought. Our primary disciplees, if you're a parent, must be your children. It must be your children. One of the things that I struggle with in being a pastor is this. It's a fear, maybe, more than a struggle. It's this fear that I have that I may spend my life sharing God's word with hundreds of people and fail to adequately share it with my own children. That's a fear that sits in the back of my head on a daily basis. That I could be somebody who says, wow, I sat and Pastor Dave Dietz was my pastor, and boy, he was faithful to share God's word, and every week he communicated God's word, and every week he shared God's word with us so faithfully. And then you look at my three children, and they are ignorant and unaware and unconscious of the things of God. That is the biggest fear that sits in the back of my mind as a pastor. So then I have to balance myself not to overreact. I don't think any of my kids are in here this morning. So maybe that's good, maybe that's not good. I don't know. I don't know where they're at, but none of them are in here. So I have to balance that with saying, my temptation is this. Caleb will probably testify to this. He gets frustrated with me because we can't just listen to Christian music. Dad just apparently can't do that because every time a song comes on, I have to pound him with, is that true? Is that right? Is what that singer said is accurate? Is that glorifying God? And finally, he's like, Dad, just let me enjoy the song. Because I'm so nervous about, I want to know that my kids are growing and being raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that my greatest fear as being a pastor is this, that I may share God's word with hundreds of people and fail to share it appropriately with my own children. As a parent, all of you who are parents, especially if you are still raising your children, they're still under your care at home, your primary disciplee must be your children. You must take them as someone that you invest time and energy in training them and encouraging them and helping them. That's why Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That the concept of the word training is discipleship. And if I can just meddle for 1 second, I was a youth pastor for many, many years. One of the things that frustrated me greatly about parents was this. They assumed that if they dropped their kid off at youth group or Awana, they had done their job in discipling their children. Why? Because now they have somebody to blame. Let me blame the church because they messed up my kid. I brought them to youth group. Why did they turn out this way? Your job as a parent is every time you have opportunity with your children to train them and to disciple them and to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's discipleship. Genesis 18, verse 19 talks about godly parents ensuring that they pass on God's commands. So as parents, we must make sure that our primary disciplees are our children, that we're investing in them, that we're engaging with them in spiritual discussions. Dad, when was the last time you had a spiritually in-depth conversation with your children? And if you sit here and say, well, I don't know God's word enough to have that conversation, and I'm scared of what my kids might say, then get to know God and his word and have that conversation with your kids. I grew up, I love my father immensely, but I grew up in a home, as I mentioned, where my dad saying just a few years ago at age 68, no one really ever discipled me. I grew up in a home where my dad did not proactively engage me in talks about God. We just didn't talk about that. My mom did. My mom was very involved on a regular basis. My dad worked, and he was gone a lot, and he did a lot. But as a rule, growing up, there was not a lot of that kind of conversation going back and forth between my dad and I. I'm pleased to say that now, when we do talk and when we do chat, there is a lot more of that. And so we look at the fathers in this room and we say, you know what, if you've got kids, when was the last time you engaged them in a meaningful spiritual conversation? And if you sit there and say it's the wife's job to do that, then you are failing as a father. Because you have the obligation as a father to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That doesn't mean that every conversation has to come from you. But you better be having conversations about God with your kids. They better be able to see, you know what, my dad is growing and my dad is learning and my dad is studying and my dad is desiring to grow in his own relationship with God, and he's going to challenge me in my relationship with God. And if you're like our home, then you know that your children will challenge you with conversations back about, okay, Dad, why this and why that and why do we do this and why do we do that? And the easy thing would be to say, shut up, let's not talk about that because I don't know. But to say, you know what, I don't know, son, daughter, I don't know, but let's go to the Bible and let's figure it out. Let's find out what God's word has to say. So when we talk about the exponential impact of our discipleship, our children must be our primary disciplees. And then as we go beyond our children, we look at the text of Scripture. And what does Paul tell Timothy? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So we take it a step farther with our disciplees or those that we're engaged with in this process. And we say this, others that we disciple must have a desire to disciple other people. Others that we disciple must have a desire to disciple other people. Look at Christ and his disciples. Who did Christ choose? Christ chose out 12 common, ordinary guys, and he brought them together, and he discipled them for 3 years, and he sent them out to do what? With the Great Commission, go into all the world and make other disciples. So as believers, as we engage in discipleship with each other, we must look to the example of Jesus Christ and say, who I disciple must be somebody that shows interest and desire and a love and an interest to grow in the things of God, and they're now going to be able to take that and to disciple other people. And we would conclude this, effectively discipled people will have a desire to disciple other people. How do you know when you have been effectively discipled? Because this word discipleship, I know, is kind of this ambiguous term out there. Discipleship, like what is it? How do we wrap our minds around it? How do we define it? How do we look at it? Well, how do we know when we've been discipled? Because effectively discipled people will have a desire to begin to disciple other people. If you spend time with someone trying to disciple them and they have no interest whatsoever in discipling other people, they have no interest in sharing God's word with other people, there's something wrong. Either they're not saved to begin with, or we haven't done a good job of teaching them and growing, and we haven't challenged them to grow in their own spiritual walk. If you spend time discipling someone and talking to someone and challenging someone, and then they say, I don't want to share that with anybody else, you need to go back and check their heart, or at least pray that the Holy Spirit will check their heart to see why they are not wanting to disciple other people. Look at Christ. Christ discipled his disciples, who in turn desired to disciple others. Paul discipled Timothy, who in turn desired to disciple other people. So effectively discipled people will desire to disciple other people. That's the process. That's the cyclical process that Paul is instructing Timothy in here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, rubber meets the road question for us at Whitneyville. We're not going to make you stand. We're not going to have a confession time. But I think we all need to take stock in our own heads of what's going on in our own lives. Who are you currently engaged with in a mutual discipleship accountability relationship. Just think about that. When was the last time you had a meaningful spiritual conversation with somebody else? Who is the person or people that you are engaged with on a regular basis to help grow spiritually together? If you say it's your wife, I would say great. When was the last time that you had that conversation with her to challenge her, to talk about these things, to let her challenge you, to challenge one another as a husband and a wife to grow in the things of God? If you say it's my children, then great. When was the last time that you had a meaningful conversation with your children about the things of God, to challenge them in their walk with Christ and to allow them respectfully to challenge you in your walk in relationship to Christ? If you say it's another person in this room or another person outside this room, great. When was the last time you had that kind of conversation with that person? Because it's really easy for us to get together and to talk about the weather and to talk about sports and to talk about community events and to talk about everything other than the things of God. But maybe our churches are struggling with apathy because maybe at the heart of it, the root of it, is our churches are not engaging in meaningful spiritual conversations to allow each other to grow in our spiritual Christ-likeness on a regular basis. That's why the one another's are so important to our Christian life. There are 14 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, encourage one another, edify one another, don't judge one another, exhort one another, greet one another, be hospitable to one another, be long-suffering with one another. All these things communicate the one another relationships of Scripture. So who are you actively engaged with in a discipleship process? No offense to the author of Seven Steps to Joy, just like last week, no offense to Charles Stanley, but sometimes we need to get beyond some of the trivial matters of church and say, wait a second, this is a lifelong process. Yeah, you may have gone through a seven-week pamphlet, that's great, but that's not what the Bible instructed us on what makes us good disciplers and good disciplees. So who are you engaged with in a mutual accountability, discipling, iron sharpening iron relationship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a church family to get beyond ourselves. It's difficult for us to set aside our own pride or whatever it may be, insecurities or whatever we may struggle with, to say, you know what? I want to have a relationship with other believers that is going to challenge me in my own walk and my own relationship with Christ. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit's work and enablement here at Whitneyville Bible Church, that you would allow us to value and prioritize relationships that will help to engage us in a lifelong process of becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. And may you allow us to have a passion to see others grow in their spiritual walk. We pray that you will do that within our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.